It's good to see everyone today, and great to be in church with you. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread in the upper room with the disciples. Jesus knows that his time is short. He will soon be crucified, give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus took bread. He blessed it as the leader of that Passover meal. He broke it and he gave it to them. And he said to them, this is my body. Take, eat. Eat it. And then he took the cup and he gave thanks, lifted it high to the Lord who had given the blessings of harvest and said, take this, drink from it all of you. And so they would pass that cup, the common cup, to each one, and they would drink of this. And then he would say, for this is my blood of the new covenant. Odd words coming from the leader of the Passover meal. Odd words. This is my blood of the new covenant. Shocked the disciples. What is Jesus saying? We've never heard this before at Passover meal, and we've been at many. This is my blood of the new covenant. Excuse me a second. Guys, I'm ringing down here. I don't know if the audience is hearing that, but if you could work on getting that out. It's bad enough for me to hear myself once, but twice is rough. Thanks, guys. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin. New covenant, a new agreement, new arrangement. But I say to you, verse 29, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on. This is my last Passover. This is my last Passover because Passover is going to change. And what the disciples didn't fully understand, this was the last Passover for him, is because he was the Passover lamb. Amen? He was the lamb that was going to be put on a cross and die for the sins of the world, as John the Baptist had prophesied when he saw him coming to be baptized in water. When John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So he would say to them, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. There's going to be a different thing that we do. The word new doesn't mean like a new baby, but it means different in this passage. Things are going to be done differently from now on because Jesus would die on the cross and raise again the third day, right? And so we today are living in this wonderful economy of the new covenant. The old has been fulfilled. What we know is the old covenant that God made with the children of Israel, that they continually disobeyed and broke and broke and broke and broke. And you know, and I know, that a covenant is an agreement made between two parties with certain promises and responsibilities connected to it. And the children of Israel failed in that regard in keeping that old covenant. And in Hebrews, the whole book of Hebrews, the first section of the book of Hebrews, tends to explain that process, that quite lengthy process, if you will. But I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 8, and I want to continue talking about this new covenant in light of what Hebrews tells us. Hebrews chapter 8, and we'll begin at the very first part of Hebrews chapter 8. The writer of Hebrews, we're not sure who wrote Hebrews exactly. I really feel like Paul did, but I'm in the minority. The majority feel like Paul didn't write it. But irregardless of who wrote it, God penned it. The Holy Spirit gave the words to whoever authored it or wrote it and became part of what we call the complete canon of Scriptures. But in this chapter 8, and we're really picking up in the middle of the conversation here, these words are written. Now, this is the main point of the things that we are saying. Usually when a pastor says that, he's just about done. But not true in the Scriptures. And probably if I say in conclusion, don't believe me. Now, this is the main point of the things that we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. We have a high priest. And who is that high priest? Amen. It is Jesus Christ, our great high priest, that is seated in the heavenly places, who died, was resurrected, and taken to heaven. He is our great high priest. Compared to the earthly priests who would minister, take the gifts and the offerings of the people and would minister back to them. And once a year, the high priest would go into the holiest of holy places and offer sacrifice for the sins of the nation. And here the writer of Hebrews says, we have a high priest who's done that once and for all. Jesus doesn't have to go back in and give his life over and over and over again. How many did it? No, he did it once and for all. Amen. Did it once and for all. He gave his life. Look at verse 6, if you would please, of Hebrews 8. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant. This is what Matthew 26 called the new covenant. It's what the writer of Hebrews calls a better covenant, which was established on better promises. A better covenant established on better promises. And that's where we live today. We live in this new covenant. Every communion service, when I read this passage, or I read the passage in 1 Corinthians 11, when we read this passage, we are reminded that we are not living under the old agreement, the old covenant, but we're living under the new agreement or the new covenant. And the new covenant has better promises. It's more excellent than what we've had before. And so what are these promises? Now remember, Jesus said, I won't drink this again with you till I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And I believe that what Jesus was saying there is that after my death and resurrection and ascension to heaven, I will be with you in every communion. It won't be the Passover meal then. It'll be the communion meal. What we know is the communion meal as described in the Bible of in 1 Corinthians. It was called the common meal, or what we've come to know, what is the communion meal. We know that when we serve communion here as a church, when our fellow churches serve communion, whenever that is, we know that Jesus is present at that table. Amen? How many know Jesus was here today, right? Jesus was here today. Whoever counts our attendance, and we're required to do that because of our license for doing songs, did you count Jesus today? Did you count the Holy Spirit today? Did you count God today? We need to add three more to our attendance this morning. Amen? How many agree we ought to add three to the attendance record? Come on, amen. We ought to add three. And Jesus is here. He's here at this table. He's here at communion. And whether it's done at this table or whether it's done in your home or whether it's done in a cave, which many have to do communion in secret places these days around the world, Jesus is there. That's the new kingdom. I'll no longer drink it with you as we have, but I'll drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And even if you take communion by yourself, how many know Jesus is present there with you? Amen. He's in your heart. We used to sing, come into my heart, come into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. We taught it to our little kids. We believe that when you accept Jesus as your Savior, He comes into your life, He comes into your spiritual heart, and He dwells with you. And how many are glad He's with you today? Amen. He's there. This is the kingdom. This is the new covenant. This is the new arrangement. This is how it's made. You say, well, to receive communion properly, pastor has to be there and the guys have to be there and we have to use certain this. No. You can have communion anywhere you want because Jesus is there. Amen. Now we respect this and I love communion. It's one of the highlights every month for me is communion. I have a story for that. I won't take the time to share it this morning, but why communion is so special to me, and I know special to all of you. But here the writer of Hebrews says, we have this new covenant, and it is a better covenant, and it was established on better promises. Now, what are those better promises? Well, that's what verses 7 through 13 is all about in Hebrews 8. Verses 7 through 13 are the better promises that this new covenant was made upon. And what's interesting is verses 7 through 13, not all of it, but the majority of it, is a direct quotation from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 34 on. Jeremiah 31, 34, 35, 36, I believe it. It is a prophecy that Jeremiah gave that there was coming a day when God would have a personal relationship with his people. Not like the old covenant where they had to be separated from God and there was this curtain or this veil. We sang about it this morning about the veil being ripped, because that's what happened when Jesus died on the cross. We know that, right? When he said it is finished, somewhere near that time, the great veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. It was torn, and never again would a high priest take the blood of the lamb, because Jesus gave his blood. And so prophesying of a day that would happen, Jeremiah chapter 31 prophesies of that day. And the writer of Hebrews says, that day has come, verse 7 of chapter 8 of Hebrews. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. In other words, if that first covenant would have been foolproof, there would be no cause for a second. But it wasn't. It was God kept his part of the bargain, but people didn't keep theirs. And so he says, we're going to have a new covenant. And then he begins to quote, verse 8, because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none of his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. This was the better promises that God said, I'm going to make in this new covenant. And so when Jesus Christ said on that Passover night, this is my new covenant, this is the blood of the new covenant, he was referring to this new agreement that God would make with people, and that included you and I. And what are some of those better promises? See if you agree with me today that these are better. God says in this passage, my laws I will put in their mind and write them on their heart. Before, God wrote them on stone tablets. And how many know what happened to those stone tablets? Amen? Moses broke them, threw them down, and then he had to write them all over again. God wrote the first set, but God says the second set, you're going to have to chisel out yourself. He broke them. And how many know all of us have broken those commandments, right? There's 10 of them, the big 10, right? You say, well, I haven't broken all of them. Well, Jesus said, if you break one, you what? You break them all. So guess what? All right. Anybody here hasn't broken at least one commandment of the 10? I didn't see that hand. Every one of us have broken at least one of them, and some of you, well, anyway, I won't go there. That's meddling, right? So if you break one, you're guilty of all. But God says, now in this new covenant, I'm not going to write the commandments and the laws that I have on tablets of stone. I'm going to write them on your heart. And that's what happens when we give our hearts to Jesus. Jesus writes the laws of God on our hearts, and we carry him with us all the time. Amen? Now, I'm all for having the Ten Commandments. We have them posted out in the foyer. I believe in them. Matter of fact, Judge Roy Moore was just elected to run against another person for a House seat in the Senate. The reason he was kicked off the Supreme Court of Alabama was because he would not remove, or not the Supreme Court, but he was a judge in Alabama. He would not remove the Ten Commandments when he was told to do so. He stood his ground and said they have a right to be here. My personal opinion is I think he had legal ground to stand on, but the courts didn't, and so they fired him. They kicked him out. But now he's going to go to Congress, whatever, Senate, and that's probably a good thing. But I digress. But now, whether we have the Ten Commandments posted on the walls or not, we have them in our hearts. Not only the Ten Commandments, but we have all the commandments. And Jesus said, what's the greatest commandment? Well, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We ought to do that. But then he said, the second is likened to it, and your neighbor as yourself. Loving our neighbors, ourselves. Those laws, the things about being a Christian should be written on our hearts. And that's a lot better way, I think, to live for God. It's a lot better way. How many believe that Christians ought to be the kindest people around? Almost everybody here today. How many believe that Christians ought to be the most giving people around, helping people out with needs, right? How many believe that Christians ought to be the most forgiving people around? Come on, amen? Why is that? That's because that's what Jesus did, right? And I want to tell you, being a Christian is modeling Jesus. And what would Jesus do? That's an overused expression maybe, but that's the truth. That's why it's a better promise when the laws are written in our heart. Second thing he said, a better promise is, I will be their God and they shall be my people. He's not just the God, he is a God. Or not a God, but he is the God. He is the only God. He is the only God. I will be their God and they will be my people. Think of that today. If you're a Christian today, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, he is your God. And he is your only God. Amen? And you are his people. You are his people. You know, wasn't that kind of a young thing at one time? These are my people, or whatever, you know. That's what God says about all of us, right? We are his people. I am one of God's peoples. You are one of God's peoples. That's not correct grammar, but say it anyway. Come on, we are his peoples. Come on, say it. You bet we are. That's part of the new arrangement, the new agreement. We're just not out here looking at things happen. He is our God, and we are his people. Thirdly, he said, there's no need to teach the neighbor or the brother, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. In other words, God says, I'm going to take care of those that want to come and know me as Savior and Lord. We don't have to save anybody. Guess what? We can't save anybody. Amen? I can't save anybody. I've never saved anybody in all of my years of ministry or being a Christian. I've never saved anybody. I've led people to the Lord. I have witnessed to people. I've given altar calls. But when it comes to saving, guess what? Jesus saves. Amen? Jesus saves. He says, I will save them. I will teach them. I will do that. I will do it from the least to the greatest. And we need to always remember that. No matter how low a person is, they need Jesus. And no matter high up a person is, they need Jesus. Amen? They need Jesus. We all need the Lord. And then he says, number four, he says, I will be merciful to the unrighteous and forgive their sin. That is a better promise right there. That's a better agreement. I will be merciful. And how many here today need God's mercy? Boy, I do. I need his mercy every day. I'm a work in progress. You say, well, Pastor, haven't you made it yet? Haven't you arrived? No, I'm still on the tracks, chugging toward what the Lord wants. And all of us are works in progress, are we not? We're works in progress. We talked about this in the young adult class that I teach on Wednesday nights, that Paul the Apostle was a work in progress. We sometimes look at him and think he had it all together, but how many know he didn't have it all together, right? He was a work in progress, just like all of us are works in progress. And then finally, he said, the old is gone and the new has come. Jeremiah 31 is fulfilled. It is fulfilled. It's been done. And then I like verse 13 of Hebrews 8. It says this, in that he says a new covenant, and that's the same language Jesus used in Matthew 26, a new covenant. A new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. He said it's slowly vanishing away, and the new one gets brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. I don't have time to do it, but let me give you the passage anyway. It's Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, maybe you can read it a little later. It's verses 34 to 48. Peter has just had the vision that God is no respecter of persons. And he goes into Cornelius's home and he preaches this new covenant. He preaches that Jesus saves, that they're not bound to the old covenant anymore, but what they need is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when he gives the altar call, people come to know the Lord. Gentiles give their hearts to Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice three things happen. They give their hearts to the Lord. The Holy Spirit is poured out. And they speak in tongues like they did on the day of Pentecost. And then thirdly, they get them to water and they baptize them. And what that teaches us about the new covenant is that God can save whosoever will. I don't believe in the teaching that only a few have been chosen to be saved and the rest are lost forever. I don't believe that. I believe that whoever comes to the Lord and they're sincere and they ask Jesus to forgive them of their sins, they can be saved. The worst of the worst, I believe, can be saved. And the least of the least, I believe that. I believe whosoever will may come. I also believe in the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. That when we give our hearts to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into our life and He is our comforter. He is our strength. He is our guide. And whether we speak in tongues or not is to me is immaterial. The fact is, when the Holy Spirit is inside of you, He's going to give you the strength to live for Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, I believe in water baptism. And I believe that we need to be baptized in water. And many of you have, some of you haven't. And if you haven't, I want to encourage you to talk to us about water baptism. It's not essential for salvation. We don't believe that. Some traditions believe that, but we don't. But it is a wonderful testimony. It's a wonderful step of faith. Amen? And if you said, well, I would be baptized in water, but I don't like cold water. Well, we always baptize in warm water. Always. Now, sometimes it's cold, but it's warmer than Alaska. So the water we use is always warmer than water somewhere else. Amen. A better covenant, better promises. And I believe it ought to make us better people. From this time forth, Jesus said, we'll have a new covenant. Starting right now, I think we can all say, I want to be a better Christian. Not that you're a bad Christian, but I want to be better at forgiving other people. We can always improve on that. Amen? I want to be better. I want to be better at being nice to people. Have you noticed commercials on television? And some of them are not Christian-based. But commercials are appearing on TV today that are saying, let's try being nice again. Isn't it interesting that we've been teaching that all along? And the world is just now catching on. Nice is a pretty great thing. Amen? From this time forth, let's be nicer to people. Let's forgive people. Let's help people. Let's be the best that we can. Let's be the best representative of Jesus Christ we can. You say, well, Pastor, I fail so often. I try to be nice, and then that car just swerves right in front of me. And then I lose it. Guess what? There's forgiveness for that. Amen? Hello? You can always tell when the congregation is silent because they're guilty of what I just said. No. There's forgiveness of that. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all miss the mark. But that's what communion is about. It is the reminder that He who died on the cross for our sins is still here to forgive us of our shortcomings. But from here forward, Jesus said, there's going to be a new covenant. So at least for the month of October, let's take that, take it in little sections. From here forward, let's do our best to be better at what Jesus would want us to be better at. Amen? Amen? How many would agree with that? Two of you. Thank you to those three who raised their hand. Let's stand together, please. Father, thank you for communion. Thank you for the word of the Lord and for the new covenant. We don't think ill of the old. We needed the old to bring us to Christ. The Old Testament has its place, and we love the Old Testament passages, we do. But we know that that led us to Christ, and now we live in the new covenant, the covenant of grace with better promises. You live inside our hearts and lives. You're not a God way out there, but you're a God who lives inside of us. Help us, Lord, to be better from this point on, from this moment on, to be better at being nice, being kind and forgiving and loving and understanding and tolerant and reaching out, blessing people. Help us to be better at the things that Jesus taught us to do. And I'll be the first to admit that I have not been my best at times, but I'm so grateful for a God who convicts and then forgives as we ask Him to help us. Lord, we thank You. Help us to take away from the service today that You are our God and we are Your people. What a splendid relationship this is that we have with You. Now bless people today, whatever their plans are for this Lord's Day. Help them to enjoy themselves with family, friends, even if they're by themselves this afternoon. Help them to enjoy knowing they're walking with Jesus. And just bless each one, we pray, in Your precious name, amen. Could we give Jesus a hand of applause this morning? Amen. Amen. Amen.